We come to this message, the unseen dimension. We come to Genesis chapter 31, verse 22 to verse 55. Do you remember in the book of Acts, in chapter 9, there was a man called Saul who was bent on persecuting the church. And he was riding to Damascus to arrest the Christians, to put them in jail. And on the road to Damascus, he was met by the risen Lord, who appeared in a bright light, striking him blind. And the Lord confronted this man, Saul, and called out to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul did not know the reality of the spiritual dimension. He did not know that the Lord was truly risen. He did not know that the Christians were actually preaching the truth concerning the true God. And the Lord appeared to confront him. And his life was transformed from that day onwards. Now in today's passage, we are going to find a similar thing happening to this man called Laban. But sad to say, the outcome wasn't as happy as the case with Saul. Laban was confronted by Jehovah, the true God. And in chapter 31, we read in verse 24, God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." He was intent on doing harm to Jacob, but God was with Jacob, and God intervened by confronting this man Laban. Laban came to realize the reality of the spiritual dimension. Spiritual things spoken of in the Bible are real, they are true. And the truth that the spiritual dimension is a reality is a great comfort to believers. And unbelievers ignore this truth to their peril and even to their loss. So what would be the outcome to you today as you hear of the truth of the spiritual dimension? Would it be to your loss or would it be to your gain? May it be to your gain, as it happened to Saul. May it not be to your loss, as it happened to this man Laban. And we are going to come to consider what happened to him, how he was confronted by the true God, and yet he turned away from what was revealed to him. Now what happened was that this man Laban was a very deceitful man. He was the uncle to this man Jacob, and Jacob had traveled from the south to the north to meet with Laban. Jacob thought that he would be away for a short time, but that short time stretched on to a full 20 years, during which time he worked 7 years to marry the daughter of Laban. But Laban cheated him by giving him the older daughter rather than the younger one whom Jacob was working for. And Laban offered the younger daughter to Jacob as well, but he had to work for another 7 years for her. What choice had Jacob been cheated by his uncle? Jacob himself was a deceitful man. God was using Laban and the situation up north to wean Jacob off all his deceit. And he was going to mold Jacob's character. Jacob was a mummy's boy all this while, and everything was taken care of for him. He was never an outdoor boy. He was never one who lived out a rough and tumble life. But this time he was going to be trained in the household of Laban. So in those 20 years, Jacob learned the value of honest hard work. And Jacob learned the pain of being cheated so that he wouldn't think of cheating others in the future. Jacob learned that he had to persevere on in things that are right, good and true in God's sight. And in fact, Jacob was going to be brought to true faith in Jehovah, the true God. For thus far, he had only a head knowledge of the true God, and he had only been brought up in Christian things or spiritual things. So it was just merely a matter of being educated in spiritual things, but he did not yet have a spiritual encounter with a true God. He had not been turned around. He had not been born again. We are going to see how God worked in him until he finally was born again. Now this may be the description of your life. There would be many who are like Jacob, who have been exposed to Christian things. And all these years you think that you are a Christian, when in fact you are only a cultural Christian. You are in fact a Christian only in name, but you haven't had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't been transformed by his Spirit, and you need that transformation. We see this happening in the life of Jacob. Jacob was gradually being weaned out of his worldly carnal life. And Jacob, after 20 years up in the north, had learned many lessons. He was still to come through in his conversion. He was not truly converted yet, but he had come a long way. God had dealt with this man. Okay. Now, the time came when he decided to move home to the south to see his father again. We don't hear anything more of Rebekah, his mother. And it appeared that along the way, Jacob must have received news that the mother had passed away, because in today's passage we hear only of his father returning to his father's house. There's no mention of his mother. That is a sad case with many of us. We don't value those whom God has blessed us with until it is too late. And in this case, Jacob was away 20 long years, and his mother appeared to have died. And all this also because of the sins of Jacob. He cheated his own brother, he cheated his father, and his mother was behind all these cheating cases. And the mother, in a sense, paid the heavy price of not seeing her beloved son again. So she sent Jacob away for a short time, but that short time turned out to be 20 long years. So after spending 14 years winning the hands of the two daughters of Laban, Jacob had to work an extra 6 years to gain some property for himself. Laban refused to let him go when he wanted to go, so Laban offered him to stay to earn for himself some property. And in those days, property was measured in terms of the flock you have. So Laban offered that to Jacob. Jacob worked for Laban for an extra 6 years, so 14 years plus 6 years, altogether 20 long years. In those 6 years, Jacob accumulated for himself many animals, which was a measure of his wealth. He became rich. And then Laban and his children began to be unhappy with Jacob. And Jacob knew that it was time for him to return to his father. Yeah? But this time, he was not going to tell his uncle, because he knew that his uncle was such a deceitful man and such an unreasonable man. We are going to see some of the ways in which his uncle had been unreasonable to Jacob all this while. And remember, Jacob did not owe it to Laban, his uncle, to tell him this time. In the previous occasion, when he wanted to leave, he told his uncle nicely, but the uncle retained him. But this time, he did not owe it to his uncle, in that he was working for his uncle to earn his wages. And of course, by the customs of the time and of any time in any culture, even today, it would have been nice for Jacob to inform the older man, his uncle. But knowing the circumstances, knowing how Laban had cheated him, knowing how unreasonable he can be, Jacob decided not to tell the uncle. So he quietly stole away, he quietly went away. He traveled south and went into Gilead. Gilead was the region close already to Israel. In fact, it was later to be part of Israel. It was on the eastern side of the river Jordan, which ran from north to south. So on the eastern side, that would be Gilead. So Jacob had already arrived in Gilead before Laban caught up with him. And we are going to learn from this passage that if the way we respond to God's gracious overtures would determine to a great extent whether we will be blessed by Him. And in fact, another way of putting it is that when God comes to you with the call of the gospel, how you respond will to a great extent reveal whether you are blessed or you are going to suffer loss. Now, when God comes to you with the gospel call, He intends to bless you in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you spurn the call of the gospel, it only confirms that you are unworthy of the blessing of God and you deserve the damnation that comes to you. But when you respond, it is not because you are better than other people, but it is because of God's grace upon you. And it just shows forth that God has been gracious to an unworthy sinner like you. So how you respond, therefore, will be a confirmation whether you are unworthy or you are being shown the grace of God. So that is the lesson we are going to learn from today's passage. And this lesson unfolds itself to us under two sections. We first learn of how Laban was the accuser, but he ended up being accused by Jacob. So from accuser, he became the accused. Then in the second section, we are going to learn how Laban sought peace with Jacob, but he lost out on the peace from God. So from being a peace seeker, he became a peace loser. So the lesson is unfolded under these two sections. We shall look at each section in turn. So let us first consider the first section, from accuser to accused. Now, how did this happen? Laban was, of course, full of anger. And the first point to note under this first section is that his anger arose from many, many imagined hurts. Laban imagined in his mind that he had been injured by Jacob in so many ways. What they are, we will list one by one in a moment. But what we want to take note of is that Laban discovered that his nephew Jacob had escaped quietly. Laban learned of this only on the third day after Jacob escaped. And in a way, it is he who brought all this about. He did not hear of it earlier. He wasn't around. So actually, Jacob could have said, you see, I could have said goodbye to you, but you weren't around. You were 3 days' journey away. And how did it happen? If you were to turn back to chapter 30, you remember how on the day he made the agreement with Jacob that whatever sheep and goat that was colored, spotted or streaked, normally sheep would be all white and goats will be all black. But if the sheep was spotted with other colors or streaked with other colors, then it would belong to Jacob. And whatever goat that was spotted or streaked with other colors would belong to Jacob. So those that are fully white and fully black would remain with Laban. So that was the agreement. And that agreement was to start that day itself. See, because Jacob specifically mentioned that. And Laban agreed. See, so we see what happened. That in chapter 30, in verse 36, Laban, after agreeing with Jacob quietly, he took away all those spotted and streaked sheep. We are told there in verse 34 onwards, and Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." So he agreed. So he removed that day, he removed the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. So you see now that Laban cheated Jacob of that day's wages. The agreement started that day itself, but Laban decided to quietly take all this away and told his sons to take care of them. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey away. You go and camp there and take care of the sheep there, away from Jacob, so that if Jacob were to think of coming to claim those, he would have to walk 3 days' journey, and we would know. And if he were to walk 3 days back, we would know, you see. So that way he prevented Jacob from starting that day itself to have all the speckled and spotted sheep and goats. See, this man, Laban was a crooked man with his crooked mind. Yeah, he has his own way of cheating Jacob by quietly taking away these sheep and goats that were spotted and speckled 3 days' journey away. Jacob was unable to start that day itself to gain his wages, okay? But now it worked against Laban. When Jacob quietly left, Laban did not hear of it because he was 3 days' journey away. And if you look at chapter 31, verse 19, we read there, now Laban had gone to shear his sheep. See? So Laban had gone to shear his sheep. Then in verse 22, we read, Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. So why, Laban, were you 3 days away? You asked for it, didn't you? You yourself arranged for all this, and now you are the loser. You did not hear of Jacob leaving until the third day. Okay? So what happened was that Laban, of course, was full of fury in what Jacob had done. So he gathered together all his men, and he began to pursue. He pursued Jacob a full 7 days. And of course, Jacob had his family. Remember, he has two wives, and understand that God's will is for every man to have one wife only. But in those days, God overlooked the sins of some of his people in order to reveal to them deeper truths and to use them for a higher purpose. But by the time the Lord Jesus Christ came, we know that God's will is for one man to have one wife, one woman to have one husband at any one time. But we know that at that time, Jacob had these two wives, and from these two wives and the two mates, he had all together, see, from these four women, he had 12 children, 11 boys and one girl. The 12th boy was going to be born later on, but at this time, all 12 children were below 6 years old. And remember that he had many sheep and many goats. He was a rich man, and he was going to bring all these goats and sheep along with him south. And he had servants to help him, which meant that travel for him was very slow. So he would try to hurry, but how fast could he go? So after 7 days, Laban and his men who were pursuing, who were not hindered by having women, folk and children with him, who were intent only on pursuing Jacob, they caught up with Jacob in Gilead. Okay, now what is going to happen? Okay. We read there in verse 25. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. It wasn't an immediate confrontation. Instead, Laban saw Jacob, his camp there, you know, his tents everywhere. That is Jacob's people. See? And here Laban told his men, set up tent. Okay. And you can imagine he looking over to Jacob's side. And you can imagine Jacob looking back at Laban's side, you see. And what would Laban do next? The tension there can only be imagined. Laban was full of anger against Jacob. He definitely intended to do harm to Jacob. We know that. He himself confessed it later on when he spoke to Jacob. But what we are told is that on the way south, God had already met with him. In the words of verse 24, God told his man, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. In other words, don't try to harm Jacob. See? So God had intervened in Laban's life. Laban was full of imagined hurts that Jacob had done to him, but now God had intervened, and his anger was dampened by divine intervention. Imagine, Laban was chasing after Jacob, full of anger in himself. Then the next stage was that because of divine intervention, because of God's intervention, his anger became dampened. Okay? So slowly the anger was going to be diffused. So stage by stage, Laban was full of anger, then his anger was diffused, and then his anger, or rather his anger was dampened, and then his anger was going to be totally diffused in a moment. Okay? So we see how his anger was dampened by God's intervention. What were all these imagined hurts in his heart when he actually confronted Jacob? He questioned Jacob, "Why do you have to quietly run away from me? Huh? So why did you steal away from me?" In other words, why did you quietly go away like a thief? See, that is the first thing. See, with no farewell, huh? No goodbye. Okay, so that was his first imagined hurt, as though Jacob owed it to him. Huh? Then second, why do you carry away my daughters by force? See, like captives taken with the sword. So he put it in the worst way possible. See, it is as though you have come to take away my daughters like a conqueror, you see, by force. You took them away. But was that true? That was not the case, because the daughters willingly went with Jacob. And all this while, Laban had not treated the daughters kindly. You remember how Jacob explained to the two wives what Laban had done to them as a family, and the two wives were in full agreement with Jacob. You look back at verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." The wives were in full agreement with Jacob. They willingly went with Jacob. They never had any affectionate feelings for the father, because the father all this while had treated them badly. He had treated them more as merchandise for transaction. See, he wasn't getting a dowry from Jacob. Instead, he was using the daughter to make Jacob work for him. So one daughter after another. So this 14 years, Jacob was actually winning or earning the two wives. So Laban was using the two daughters to trade for Jacob's hard work. Okay? So the daughters did not like that at all. And then what was the other imaginary hurt of Laban? Yeah? Laban claimed that he could have sent them away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. He could have given them a party, a sending off party. They could have celebrated. Oh, that was the claim of Laban. But do you think Laban would do that? That was only his claim, see? Now, what wrong has Jacob done in going away and forfeiting that party that you intended, you claimed that you intended to give? It was Jacob's right to say, "Thank you for your offering to want to give me that party, but no, thank you." See? So what wrong has Jacob done to Laban to deny him the chance to celebrate the sending off? And Laban then said in verse 29, "It is in my power to do you harm." Wow, this man Laban, he was revealing his true self a little now. He was, in a sense, indirectly saying that I have the power to harm you, you see. So Jacob was being threatened, you see. But what was restraining Laban from harming Jacob? He then revealed that actually the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful how you speak to Jacob, that you speak neither good nor bad to him. Okay? Then Laban brought forward one genuine grievance. The only grievance he could bring forward was that his household gods have been stolen. Okay? And Jacob knew nothing of this fact. And Jacob didn't realize that his wife, Rachel, had quietly taken the father's household gods and kept them. Now remember Laban. Laban was supposed to be a worshipper of Jehovah, the true God. But along the way, like many other families around in those days, they were beginning to go astray. They were beginning to be influenced by the pagans around them. So they did not just worship Jehovah, the true God, but they were beginning to worship pagan idols. That was why God called Abraham out of Mesopotamia. And Abraham had to persuade his father Terah and his brother Nahor to move together with their families. But we know the story. Terah and Nahor decided to stay put in Haran until Terah died. Okay. And Nahor refused to move anymore. So Abraham moved down south. So Abraham had been in the south. His son Isaac had given birth to Jacob. And Jacob had been sent up north. And now Jacob was returning. By the time Jacob came up north, the relatives there was already beginning to dilute their faith in Jehovah. In name only they were worshipping Jehovah, but they were having all these family idols. Now the question is, why did Rachel steal the father's household gods? Now we do not know, we are not told. For one thing, we know that Jacob at this stage was not truly converted yet. God was already working in his life. God was bringing him closer and closer. Very soon, just before he met with his brother Esau, Jacob was going to have a personal encounter with the Lord, and he was going to have a wrestling match with the Lord. And the Lord was going to cause him to become lame. And it is during that encounter that we would say Jacob came through completely to trust in the Lord. And from that incident on, he walked with a limp. And although he walked with a limp, he became a new man. And when we come to that passage, you will see that he walked into the rising sun. In other words, he began a new life. Okay? So that is for later. But what we want to say that is that at this point in time, Jacob was not truly converted. And so don't be surprised if he married Rachel and Rachel had not fully grasped spiritual things. So Rachel was also from a nominal family, a family in name, which was worshipping in name, worshipping Jehovah. So Rachel probably had not truly come true as well in her conversion. And don't be surprised by that, because there have been many people who have undergone similar experiences. Now, you might have heard of the late Martin Lloyd-Jones, a very popular, famous preacher in London, who died some 20-odd years ago. Now, after many years of becoming a pastor, his wife, one day, through reading a book, came to realize that actually she was not converted. And it was through reading the book that she came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And similarly, we can mention many people who along the way thought that they were Christians, and as they heard the word of God, they came to realize, hey, all this while they haven't actually committed their life to the Lord. They have been educated in Christian doctrines, but they have not given their life to the Lord. They haven't had a personal encounter with the Lord. They were not truly born again yet. So we would say that Rachel was in such a situation because Jacob was in a similar situation. Then probably Rachel also had this superstitious idea that perhaps the gods of the father in would be protecting the father and blessing the father. So if she were to take away the household gods, at least the father will be deprived of the protection of his gods. So probably, we can only guess. We do not know and we are not told. But what is important is that Rachel did wrong by stealing his father's household gods. They were not her property. It belonged to the father. And by doing wrong, by sinning against the father like that, she was actually bringing potential harm to herself, and she nearly brought her husband into disrepute. The husband nearly got into trouble, and she nearly lost her life, as we shall see in a moment. But what we want to see is that here, Rachel had done wrong by stealing the father's household gods. So among all the grievances put forward by Laban to Jacob, we find only one grievance that was genuine. And that grievance, we almost want to laugh, was that his household gods were stolen. Okay? Now, meanwhile, we note that Laban's anger, his anger, was all built up over the years, and he was envious of Jacob, and he now took the opportunity to allow the anger to burst forth, and that's why he was pursuing Jacob so furiously. But if not for God's intervention, this fury would have burst upon Jacob and his family. But because of God's intervention, the anger was now somewhat diminished, but he was still angry. He had still one genuine grievance against Jacob, but all the other grievances were imagined ones. Okay? Then the third point to note is that his anger became totally dissipated when Jacob brought about counter accusations against him. How it happened was this. Jacob honestly told Laban, "The reason why I quietly ran away was because I really thought that you might forcibly take away my wives." See? And that was not a good indication of Laban's character. So Jacob was, in a sense, nicely pointing out to Laban, "You are such a character, you are capable of doing such a thing, and that is why I quietly took away my family." Okay? So in verse 31, "Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force." And anyway, Jacob went on to say, "Whoever you find your household gods, let that person die." Jacob was so convinced that he had not taken anything from Laban. But what he did not realize was that Rachel had quietly stolen the father's household gods. Jacob made the mistake of speaking rashly, saying, "Let that person die." Now what if Rachel had been found out? And what if Laban chose to carry out what Jacob had pronounced upon the one who had stolen? Now Rachel would be dead. But thank God things did not happen that way. So what happened was that Laban searched through all the tents, one by one, all the tents. He went into each tent and searched high and low. He couldn't find the household gods. He searched, and finally he came to Leah's tent, and then he came to Rachel's tent. Rachel's tent was the last. Now we don't know why it was that Rachel's tent was the last, but I can propose to you two reasons. Firstly, it was because Laban knew that Rachel was well loved by Jacob. So he searched all the rest and came to Rachel last in deference to Jacob. Secondly, God's hand is in all this. The suspense of the story would be lost if Rachel had been searched first. But it is because all the other things had been searched until we come to this last one, which is Rachel's, that the point is brought home very forcefully that if not for God, now everything would not have worked out well. So what happened is that Laban searched Rachel's tent and he couldn't find it. There was only one last place he hadn't searched, and that was the camel saddle, the saddle for sitting on the camels, which was in the tent. And Rachel was sitting on that saddle of the camel, and she had actually hidden the household gods of his father in the pocket of that camel saddle. And he said to his father, "Please pardon me, I cannot get up to greet you. It's because the way of women is with me. And you all know, but I still have to say something because some young people are totally ignorant of basic things like this." Now, don't say that men and women are exactly the same. Don't say they're absolutely equal. No, we are created by God to be different, to perform different roles. And we are to complement one another. And we must understand men are made physically strong and to carry heavy burden. But women are normally physically weaker and they are to bear children. And every month they have the menstrual cycle. Roughly once a month, the blood will flow from their body and it makes them very uncomfortable. Not only do they have to deal with the flowing blood, but it also affects them biologically because the hormone system is such that it's affected. Right? So that's why women, when they are during their menstruation, they are generally speaking quite irritable, and often many of them have problems with pimples and they have difficulty covering up their pimples, putting layers of this and that. And here comes the men who are so insensitive and who do not know all this, and they still treat their wives as though nothing has happened. And they don't realize that their wives are very irritable and they turn around and bite. That is the reason, okay? Now, of course, this is not to give the women folk excuse to be irritable and to burst out and say that is the reason. But my point is that men need to be more educated, need to understand better, okay? But back to Rachel. Rachel used that as an excuse and said that the way of women is with me, so I'm not rising up here, pardon me. So Laban couldn't say anything, said, okay, and so didn't find the household idols. And you see here that Rachel was really the daughter of the father, like daughter. The father was such a deceitful man, full of cunning, and Rachel seems to be able to match up with the father in terms of deceit and her cunning. So Rachel was able to avoid being found out on that occasion. Phew, if Rachel had been found out, we know that at the very least there would be a big family quarrel. Okay. And at worst, Laban would demand for her to be put to death, like what Jacob said. Then Jacob would have difficulty taking back his words. Don't utter rash words like Jacob. In the book of Judges, there was the case of this man called Japheth. She went to battle and he vowed to the Lord, "Whichever living thing that comes out of my house first when I return in victory will be sacrificed to you." And he thought perhaps his chicken or his dog will come out of his house to meet him, to greet him. But it turned out to be his daughter coming dancing to greet him. So that put Japheth in a big trouble and the daughter into big trouble. So in the case of Jacob, he uttered rash words, and thank God, nothing bad came out of that. But what happened was this: because Jacob was really feeling righteously angry, it gave him the courage to speak back to Laban. And not only the courage, it gave him the opportunity to speak back to Laban. If Jacob did not get this opportunity to speak back against Laban, what would happen would be that Jacob would have left Laban forever, always feeling unhappy in his heart that he never got the chance to give the uncle a piece of his own mind. And Laban would have gone away thinking himself so righteous and claiming that Jacob had done wrong to him. But as things turned out, the hurts that Laban claimed were all imagined except for that one, the household gods. And now he couldn't find the household gods among Jacob's property. So he had no words to say. But Jacob in his turn became righteously angry and he turned back against this Laban. And now what did he say to Laban? Look at verse 36. Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me?" See? Now Jacob picked up courage, and the occasion was right, and Laban could not answer back. Jacob just get him properly. "Why do you pursue me so hotly like this? What wrong have I done?" See? And Jacob was not going to stop there. See? Jacob wrapped it in and said, "You have searched everywhere, and you have found that your missing things are not with me. So let your people and my people judge. See, who is right and who is wrong here? You have made a false accusation against me." Okay. So of course Laban could not defend himself. The facts placed by Jacob to him was true. Then verse 38, it gave Jacob the opportunity to pour forth his grievances. He said, "These 20 years I have been with you. See, I've taken care of your goats and your sheep. None of them have gone missing. And most employers would bear the loss if an animal were to die of sickness or be taken away by wild animals. But in your case, you have demanded that I pay back whatever animals that was lost and taken away by wild animals. And all these years, you enjoy with your family all the nice food, slaughtering a fat lamb and goat and eat yourself. But I have never joined in enjoying all this good food. And what have you done to me? You sent me in the heat. I have to take care of your goats and sheep. And at night I have been in the cold taking care of the sheep and goat." See, that was how you have treated me these 20 years. Okay? Then he went on to say, "These 20 years, verse 41, I've served you 14 years for my two wives and 6 years for all this property. Okay? Now, you would have taken all this away, given the opportunity, if not for God intervening and blessing me." Now, this was a mouthful from Jacob. He spelled it out one item at a time. He was not going to allow this opportunity to go past. He was really going to lay it on the table, point by point, to Laban. "These are the wrongs you have done to me." Okay. Now, how should Laban have looked at all this? Laban should have acknowledged, "Yes, he has done wrong. Yes, he has done wrong. Yes, he has done wrong. Yes, he has been wrong. He has been wrong." And what should have happened to him? He should have been humbled to the dust, and he should have finally come to acknowledge, "Yes, God has intervened in Jacob's life. All the riches that Laban had gained through Jacob's hard work was the overflowing of God's abundance of mercy to him." Laban should have recognized that. And Laban should have seen that God was through Jacob now and the circumstances rebuking him. But he did not see that. See? Laban did not see all this. It's almost like a person coming, being sent by God to admonish you. But you do not see the hand of God in all this. Even when the name of God is mentioned, when the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned, when the scripture is referred to, but you are blind to all this. You refuse to acknowledge all this. You refuse to respond correctly. Laban was such a man. The name of God was invoked now. Jacob was saying, "God has seen my situation and has intervened." See, Laban should have been reduced to dust. He should have knelt down and begged mercy from God. Okay? But he did not. See, so from being an accuser, he was reduced to being the one accused, and yet he did not learn. We move on to the second section, from peace seeker to peace loser. Now, what was Laban going to do now? Laban was still full of himself, and you see his big boast in verse 43. And these boasts are only boasts. When a person boasts, he's making claims that are empty. So So that is what Laban was doing in verse 43. Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. This flock is my flock. All that you see is mine." You never met such an arrogant man. His true self really showed on this occasion. Up to this point, you still want to talk big? This is the man. But why did he talk big like this? Because he wants to save some face for himself, you see. Face is a big problem to many people. And here, Laban obviously wanted to save face. We thought that after saying all this, he was going to take away from Jacob the things and the people. No, no. He knew that Jacob wouldn't have allowed that, and no, his daughters wouldn't have followed him, and the daughters' children wouldn't have followed him. He knew that none of them would want to follow him. Okay? But he said all this only to put the next point, verse 44. "Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I. Let it be a witness between you and me. Let us make peace." After making such a boastful claim that everything that you have actually are mine, now he come and say, "Let us make peace. Let us not quarrel from now on." This man, he really was a big talker, okay? And he was now suing for peace, but suing for peace, asking for peace, in such a boastful way. Okay? All this while, all these years, he had never treated his daughters well, as we have noted. All these years, Jacob had worked so hard to earn the two wives, to pay for the two wives. And then in the last 6 years, he has worked so hard to gain all this sheep and flock, the goods that he had now. Okay? And now, Laban was asking for peace with him. Okay? And note, all this while he knew that God was the one who had blessed Jacob, and through blessing Jacob, the blessing had flowed over to Laban. We look back at chapter 30, verse 27. Chapter 30, when the first time Jacob wanted to leave Laban said this to him, "Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord, that is Jehovah, has blessed me for your sake." So Laban recognized all these years that he became rich because God was blessing Jacob, and that blessing was flowing over to him. He recognized that. Then in the present chapter, chapter 31, in verse 24, we learned that God had confronted Laban in his anger. He was so full of fury and was intent on doing harm to Jacob. But God had come to quieten him down a little. He was still angry, but at least that anger was dampened. And finally, that anger was dissipated totally when he could not find the household gods among Jacob's property. Okay? So he had known that God was blessing Jacob. He had been warned by God himself. And now he was being rebuked by Jacob. And Jacob ended the rebuke by referring to God. "God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." So put in present day language, we would say, Laban had the full opportunity to hear the gospel. Laban had a full opportunity of being witnessed to by a believer. Laban was actually given all this opportunity by God to consider his ways with the hope that he would repent, but he did not. See? And see here this Laban. Not only did he boast in the attempt to sue for peace with Jacob, in the process of making peace, he was still using the name of God. Look at verse 45 to verse 50. So Jacob, of course, would agree to make peace, okay? From now on, you be on your own, I be on my own. Let us not come and create trouble to one another. So Jacob wanted to make that covenant, that agreement. He built an altar. A pillar. He took a stone and placed it somewhere high. So that is a sign. Then he told his men to collect together a pile of stone and build them into a mound, almost like a table, on which they could eat. Okay? And that was the way people made covenants in those days. Then they would eat together as they agree upon the terms and conditions. Okay? Now the lesson for us is that in any serious undertaking, there must always be an official agreement. In our days, we would spell out the terms and conditions on a piece of paper drawn out by our lawyers. Then when we read through, both parties agree, then we put our names there, signed and stamped, so that both parties cannot say later, "Oh, you said that, but you know, I meant this, or I didn't understand you, or I heard wrongly, or you didn't say such a thing." There would be no quarrels about that in later days. So in this situation, Jacob allowed the covenant to be sealed. Okay? And look at verse 50. What did Laban say? Say, if you starting from verse 48, Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, his name was called Galit, also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another." This old man, a bit of his soft side begins to show. He knew that from now on he was not going to see Jacob. From now on he was not going to see his two daughters. From now on he was not going to see all his grandchildren. So you see here that a little bit of a tenderness comes in. "If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Okay? So this old man who had been so proud, so unreasonable, now call upon the name of God to be witness. But he did not come all the way to faith in the true God, as you can see in the next point. He went away instead from the true blessing from God. Verse 51 onwards. What happened was this. After setting up these pillars, you see, after coming into this agreement, Laban said to Jacob officially, "Here is this heap and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me." So this is like signing the agreement, the equivalent of signing today. So he's almost like saying, you know, raising his hands and making this pronouncement. "This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. If you come in peace, okay, but if you come to harm me, you are breaking the covenant. And similarly, I can go to you in peace, but I mustn't go to you to harm you in any way." Now, why was this man making this agreement? It would appear that he realized that all these years he had been the one doing wrong, and Jacob had every reason to take revenge. If Jacob were to go home and brood over it and becomes angry and becomes more and more angry, and with time he gathers an army and go and attack Laban, see, he would have been justified. You see, Laban was thinking like that, and it took a man of a crooked mind like him to think like that. See, often it is that people have no such thoughts, but you come up with such a thought because you yourself are capable of such things. Okay, so here was Laban. He thought that Jacob would do such a thing, and therefore he made sure that that agreement was made. But the next point is, the next thing to note is most interesting. When he sealed this covenant, he called upon the name of his God. He says in verse 53, "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So he thought that he was being fair to Jacob. He's calling upon the name of Abraham and of Abraham's brother Nahor. So Jacob was descended from Abraham. Laban was descended from Nahor. Okay? So he called upon the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father Terah. Okay? So it appeared so very fair, right? and so very spiritual, right? But wait a moment. See, all this while, see, Laban was not worshipping the true God in a pure manner. All this while, he was all worshipping pagan gods as well. Okay? And therefore, Jacob was not going to be drawn in by the clever words of Laban. What we read is that Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And he has used this expression before in verse 42. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Jacob was trying to say, the God we worship is the true God, the God whom my father worshipped in purity, and the God whom his father Abraham worshipped in purity. Okay? Whereas you claim to worship the same God, but along the way you have already diluted your worship. You are no more worshipping God in a pure manner, and instead you are being syncretistic. You are mixing the worshipping of the true God with the worshipping of pagan idols. And Isaac was not going to have anything to do with that. Okay. And so what happened is, at the end of it, after sealing the covenant, they ate a meal, and the next day, verse 55, Laban appeared to be so reasonable, showed his last affection to his daughters and his grandchildren, kissed them, and said goodbye and went home. Now, this really is sad. Sad not just from an emotional human point of view, but sad from the spiritual point of view. Years from now on, you are not going to hear about Laban. This parting was truly the parting of ways between this family. Okay. There will be no return to the north anymore to seek for a wife for anyone. From now on, it will be Jacob, his 12 sons who formed the nation of Israel, and the history will revolve around the 12 tribes of Israel. See? No one is going to go up north to seek for a wife anymore. This is really the parting of ways. Okay. It's sad. And this old man who had all these years neglected his daughters now had to say a final goodbye and kiss them and kiss the grandchildren. You cannot help but feel sad for this old man as he turned away to go home. But let us not just be moved by human emotions. Let us put our emotions under control. Let us see the deeper and more vital issue that was at stake. Let us look at the spiritual situation. What was Laban doing? Laban was actually turning away from the God of Jacob, who was the God of Isaac, who was the God of Abraham. He was a person who had the opportunity to interact with a man who was obviously blessed by God. God was with Jacob. Laban had interacted with this man. See? Laban had experienced the blessing of God flowing to Jacob and overflowing to himself. Laban was a man who had met with God, who confronted him and admonished him and said, "Don't do any harm to Jacob." And Laban was being witnessed to by Jacob when Jacob poured forth his grievances back on Laban and showed that God had been preserving him and blessing him. So Laban had more than one opportunity to hear of the true God and the right way of worship. And in that final interaction between the two parties, when they entered into a covenant with one another, he was still wavering and calling upon the name of God in a general way and referring to the God of Abraham and Nahor and their father, Terah. And Jacob was still witnessing to Laban and saying, no. He was virtually saying, no. See, I'm worshipping the God of my father Isaac, who is the God of his father Abraham. Okay? So what we are saying is Laban has all these opportunities of having the truth laid before him. He was being witnessed to. God's grace was being put to him, but he turned away from God's overtures, God's kind gestures to him. He turned his back on all things spiritual and good. And therefore, he was seeking peace with Jacob, but he went away losing peace with God. Can you see that point? It reminds us of the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, ran towards him and knelt down to him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He appeared so full of zeal, so humble, kneeling down and seeking spiritual things. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And we know that after the Lord exposed him for all his hypocrisy and superficiality, he went away sad. He went away sad. That man was not saved on that occasion. The rich young ruler was near the kingdom of God but was not in the kingdom of God. He turned away, losing out on all the eternal spiritual blessing of God. So this man Laban must be seen in that light. He turned away from the blessing, the spiritual and eternal blessing of God. He sought for peace with Jacob. He became a loser of the peace that God was going to give him. Sad. Very sad. We are sad not only because this old man was parting ways with his loved ones whom he hadn't truly loved all these years. We are not only sad on the human level. We are not only sad because our human emotions have been stirred up. But we are sad because he lost on this opportunity of finding peace with the eternal God. See? So what have we learned? We have looked at two sections. In the first section, we saw Laban being an accuser. He turned out being accused, and he still didn't learn. Then in the second section, we learned that he sought peace with Jacob, but he lost out on that greater peace with the God of Jacob. And this brings together the lesson that when God shows kind gestures to you, giving you opportunities to hear his word, to meet with his people, to have opportunity to be converted, but you turn away from him, then you are the loser. You are the loser. See? How good it would have been if Laban and if the rich young ruler had grasped that last opportunity and come safely into the kingdom of God. What is the point of being so near the kingdom of God but not entering into the kingdom of God? So as that rich young ruler turned away and as Laban turned away, we cannot help but see that they deserve the damnation that came upon them. God has been gracious. God has been good. God has given them so many opportunities. God's grace was not shown to them. They were unworthy of the grace of God. They deserved the damnation that came upon them. Okay. Now, let us be convinced of the reality of the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is real. Heaven is real. Just as heaven is real, hell is real. Just as there is God, there is the human soul. There is therefore human worth. We are more than just mere body living to eat, to drink, to enjoy in this physical world. Let us understand that we actually come from God. We are answerable to him. And unless we are reconciled to Him, our life on this earth will never be fulfilling. Your heart will always remain restless. That is why those who have struggled and gone through much in life and have thought much about what life is all about, they have come to realize that they are restless in their souls. You will not find peace. You will not find peace until you come to Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the promise of the Lord. Have you been admonished in some ways, just as Laban was admonished? Have you been confronted by God in some ways, just as Laban was confronted? Have you been witnessed to by the truth, by the gospel, by Christians? Have you had opportunity to come to hear the truth and to know of the true God, and to know that salvation is to be found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone? See, now what is going to be your response? Let not all this kindness of God be spurned by you. If you spurn all this kindness of God, it only emphasizes the point that all this while you are undeserving of God's goodness, and all this while you deserve God's damnation. Let not this be the case with you. Let this message be the means by which the Spirit will soften your heart. Let this day be the day when you turn from your sin to come humbly to God and plead for mercy from Him. Tell Him that it is in the name of Jesus Christ and Christ alone who died on the cross to save sinners. Tell Him that it is in the name of Christ alone that you come to plead for mercy from Him. And those who come to God in the name of Jesus Christ will not be turned away. May God deal mercifully with us all.